Bhagavatam Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate 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 Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 1. Questions by the sages. Text 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Janmadi
Janmadi
Asya
Asya
Yato
Yato
Anvayad
Anvayad
Itaratash
Itaratash
Charteshu
Charteshu
Abhigya
Abhigya
Swarat
Swarat
Tene
Brahma
Rida
Ya
Adi
Kavaye
Uhyanti
Yat
Suraya
Tejo
Bari
Mrida
Yata
Vinamayo
Yatra
Tri
Sargo
Mrisha
Damna
Svena
Sada
Nirasta
Kuhakam
Satya
Param
Dimahi.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Janmadyasya yatonvayad itaratas charates vyabhigyasvarat.
Janmadyasya yatonvayad itaratas charates vyabhigyasvarat.
Tene Brahma Ridaya Adikavaye Muyanti Yatsuraya. Tejo Vari Mridam Yata Vinamayo Yatra Tri Sargo Mrisha.
Tejo Vari Mridam Yata Vinamayo Yatra Tri Sargo Mrisha.
Damna Svena Sada Nirasta Kuakam Satyam Param Dimahi.
Damna Svena Sada Nirasta Kuakam Satyam Param Dimahi.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Janmadyasya yatonvayad itratas chatesh vyabhigyasvarat. Tene Brahma Ridaya Adi Kavaye Muyanti Yatsuraya.
Tene Brahma Ridaya Adi Kavaye
Tejo Vari Mridam Yata Vinamayo Yatra Tri Sargo Mrisha.
Tejo Vari Mridam Yata Vinamayo Yatra Tri Sargo Mrisha.
Damna Svena Sada Nirasta Kuakam Satyam Param Dimahi.
Damna Svena Sada Nirasta Kuakam Satyam Param Dimahi.
Oh my Lord,
Nama,
offering my obeisances,
Bhagavate,
unto the personality of Godhead, Vasudevaya, unto Vasudev, the son of Vasudev. Or Lord Sri Krishna, the primeval Lord. Janma Adi, creation, sustenance, and destruction. Asya, of the manifested universes. Yata, from whom? Anvayat, directly. Itarata, indirectly. Cha, and Arteshu, purposes. Abhigya, fully cognizant. Swarat,
fully independent.
Tene, imparted. Brahma, the Vedic knowledge. Hrida, consciousness of the heart. Ya, one who. Adikavaye, unto the original created being. Muhyanti, our illusion. Yat, about whom. Suraya, great sages and demigods. Teja, fire. Vari, water. Mridam, earth. Yata, as much as. Vinamaya,
action and reaction.
Yatra, whereupon. Trisarga, three modes of creation. Creative faculties. Amrisha,
almost factual.
Dhamna, along with all transcendental paraphernalia. Svena, self-sufficient. Sada,
always.
Nirasta,
negation by absence.
Kuhakam,
illusion.
Satyam,
truth.
Para,
absolute.
Dimahi,
I do meditate upon.
Translation. O my Lord Sri Krishna, son of Vasudeva, O all-pervading personality of Godhead, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. I meditate upon Lord Sri Krishna, because he is the absolute truth and the primeval cause of all causes of the creation, sustenance, and destruction of the manifested universes. He is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations, and he is independent because there's no other cause beyond him. It is he only who first imparted the Vedic knowledge unto the heart of Brahmaji, the original living being. By him, even the great sages and demigods are placed into illusion, as one is bewildered by the illusory representations of water seen in fire, or land seen on water. Only because of him do the material universes, temporarily manifested by the reactions of the three modes of nature, appear factual, although they are unreal. I therefore meditate upon him, Lord Sri Krishna, who is eternally existent in the transcendental abode, which is forever free from the illusory representations of the material world. I meditate upon him, for he is the absolute truth. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. There's a 7.5-page purport. I won't read the whole thing. I'll read, part of it.
And then you can just carry on from there. Tomorrow, or whenever the next time is. So, purport. Obeisances unto the personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, directly indicate Lord Sri Krishna, who is the divine son of Vasudeva and Devaki. This fact will be more explicitly explained in the text of this work. Sri Vyasadeva asserts herein that Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, and all others are his direct or indirect plenary portions, or portions of the portion. Srila Jiva Goswami has even more explicitly explained the subject matter in his Krishna Sandarbha. And Brahma, the original living being, has explained the subject of Sri Krishna substantially in his treatise named Brahma Samhita. In the Samaveda Upanishad, it is also stated that Lord Sri Krishna is the divine son of Devaki. Therefore, in this prayer, the first proposition holds that Lord Sri Krishna is the primeval Lord, and if any transcendental nomenclature is to be understood as belonging to the Absolute Personality of Godhead, it must be the name indicated by the word Krishna, which means the all-attractive. In Bhagavad Gita, in many places, the Lord asserts himself to be the original personality of Godhead. And this is confirmed by Arjuna, and also by great sages like Narada, Vyas, and many others. In the Padma Purana, it is also stated that out of the innumerable names of the Lord, the name of Krishna is the principal one. Vasudeva indicates the plenary portion of the personality of Godhead, and all the different forms of the Lord, being identical with Vasudeva, are indicated in this text. The name Vasudeva particularly indicates the divine son of Vasudeva and Devaki. Sri Krishna is always meditated upon by the Paramahansas, who are the perfected ones among those in the renounced order of life. Vasudeva, Lord Sri Krishna, is the cause of all causes. Everything that exists emanates from the Lord. How this so is explained in later chapters of this work. This work is described by Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya as the spotless Purana, because it contains the transcendental narration of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. The history of the Srimad Bhagavatam is also very glorious. It was compiled by Sri Vyasadeva after he had attained maturity in transcendental knowledge. He wrote this under the instructions of Sri Narada Ji, his spiritual master. Vyasadeva compiled all Vedic literatures containing the four divisions of the Vedas, the Vedanta Sutras or the Brahma Sutras, the Puranas, the Mahabharat, and so on. But nevertheless, he was not satisfied. His dissatisfaction was observed by his spiritual master, and thus Narada advised him to write on the transcendental activities of Lord Sri Krishna. These transcendental activities are described specifically in the 10th canto of this work. But in order to reach to the very substance, one must proceed gradually by developing knowledge of the categories. It is natural that a philosophical mind wants to know about the origin of the creation. At night, he sees the stars in the sky, and he naturally speculates about their inhabitants. Such inquiries are natural for man, because man has a developed consciousness which is higher than that of the animals. The author of Srimad Bhagavatam gives a direct answer to such inquiries. He says that Lord Sri Krishna is the origin of all creations. He is not only the creator of the universe, but the destroyer as well. The manifested cosmic nature is created at a certain period by the will of the Lord. It is maintained for some time, and then it is annihilated by his will. Therefore, the supreme will is behind all cosmic activities. Of course, there are atheists of various categories who do not believe in a creator, but that is due to a poor fund of knowledge. The modern scientist, for example, has created space satellites, and by some arrangement or other, these satellites are thrown into outer space to fly for some time at the control of the scientist, who is far away. Similarly, all the universes with innumerable stars and planets are controlled by the intelligence of the personality of Godhead. In Vedic literatures, it is said that the absolute truth personality of Godhead is the chief amongst all living personalities. All living beings, beginning from the first created being, Brahma, down to the smallest ant, are individual living beings. And above Brahma, there are even other living beings with individual capacities, and the personality of Godhead is also a similar living being. And he is an individual, as are other living beings. But the Supreme Lord, or the Supreme Living Being, has the greatest intelligence, and he possesses supermost inconceivable energies of all different varieties. If a man's brain can produce a space satellite, one can very easily imagine how brains higher than man can produce similarly wonderful things which are far superior. The reasonable person will easily accept this argument, but there are stubborn atheists who would never agree. Srila Vyasadeva, however, at once accepts the Supreme Intelligence as the Parameshvara. He offers his respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Intelligence, addressed as the Para, or the Parameshvara, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that Parameshvara is Sri Krishna, as admitted in Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures delivered by Sri Vyasadeva, and specifically in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that there's no other Paratattva, Samam Bonam, than himself. Therefore, Sri Vyasadeva at once worships the Paratattva, Sri Krishna, whose transcendental activities are described in the 10th canto. Unscrupulous persons go immediately to the 10th canto, and especially to the 5 chapters which describe the Lord's rasa dance. This portion of the Srimad Bhagavatam is the most confidential part of this great literature. Unless one is thoroughly accomplished in the transcendental knowledge of the Lord, one is sure to misunderstand the Lord's worshipable transcendental pastimes called rasa dance and his love affairs with the gopis. This subject matter is highly spiritual, and only the liberated persons who have gradually attained to the stage of Paramahansa can transcendentally relish this rasa dance. Srila Vyasadeva therefore gives the reader the chance to gradually develop spiritual realization before actually relishing the essence of the pastimes of the Lord. Therefore, he purposely invokes a Gayatri mantra, Dhimahi. This Gayatri mantra is meant for spiritually advanced people. When one is successful in chanting the Gayatri mantra, he can enter into the transcendental position of the Lord. One must therefore acquire brahminical qualities or be perfectly situated in the quality of goodness in order to chant the Gayatri mantra successfully, and then attain to the stage of transcendentally realizing the Lord, his name, his fame, his qualities, and so on. Okay, well, that, I guess, will do for the time being. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya janmad yasya yatoan vaya dijaratas charateshvabhigyasvarat tene brahma ridaya adikaviye vuyanti yatsuraiha tejo vari mridam yata vinamayo yatra trisargo mrishat damna svena sadanirasta kuakam satyam param dhimahi. O my Lord Sri Krishna, son of Vasudeva, O all-pervading personality of Godhead, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. I meditate upon Lord Sri Krishna because he is the absolute truth and the primeval cause of all causes, of the creation, sustenance, and distraction of the manifested universes. He is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations, and he is independent because there is no other cause beyond him. It is he only who first imparted the Vedic knowledge unto the heart of Brahmaji, the original living being. By him even the great sages and demigods are placed into illusion, as one is bewildered by the illusory representations of water seen in fire, or land seen on water. Only because of him do the material universes, temporarily manifested by the reactions of the three modes of nature, appear factual, although they are unreal. I therefore meditate upon him, Lord Sri Krishna, who is eternally existent in the transcendental abode, which is forever free from the illusory representations of the material world. I meditate upon him, for he is the absolute truth. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasnaya Bhutale Shimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharne Nera Vishesha Shunyavadi Bhastachyadesh Tarne Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vajikabhacharubhya Stakripa Sindhubhya Vicha Patitanam Pavani Vyo Vaishnavibhya Namo Namaha. Do we have access to the 12th canto? Or are we locked up? Oh, it's up there. Let me just refer to that. I was away for some days. Did we sort of note the fact that the, let's see, chapter 13, 12th canto, chapter 13, verse 19, is a sort of a rephrasing of this? It was noted. We have one person nodding vigorously. Others.
Huh?
You did? Okay, good. Yes, because the idea, in other words, although it's not really, our commentators have not really noted it so much. Well, I guess they have, but not so much. That it's really completing the Bhagavatam, bringing the Bhagavatam full circle. Tasmayena vibhashito yam atulo jnana pradipapula tadrupena chandaradaya munaye krishna tadrupina yogindraya tad atmanata bhagavadrataya karunyatas tachchidam vimalam vishokam amritam satyam param dimahi. I meditate upon that supreme and spotless supreme absolute truth, who is free from suffering and death, and who in the beginning personally revealed this incomparable torchlight of knowledge to Brahma. Brahma then spoke it to the sage Narada, who narrated it to Krishna Dwaipayan Vyas. Srila Vyasadeva revealed this Bhagavatam to the greatest of sages, Shukadeva Goswami, and Shukadeva mercifully spoke it to Maharaj Parikshit. So Jiva Goswami particularly makes the point and goes into it in some depth, how this, that verse is sort of, in certain respects at least, rephrasing what is stated here in the first verse, and in that way bringing everything, you could say, full circle to its natural conclusion like that. So yes, here we are. This is the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. This is a historic occasion. I remember actually, I don't know if it was one day or 2 days or a couple of few days, but just after the opening of this temple in October 1985, we started from this verse. Well, you must have been around then. Yes. We started from this verse. And we made our way. Sure. It's quite something, isn't it? So that's almost 18 years to complete the Bhagavatam. But in detail. So, as they say, what should you do when you finish reading Srimad Bhagavatam? You should read it again. And this is just what we're doing. And I take it as a great privilege to be the person who is beginning the process. And after another 17 or 18 years, begin again. And each time just go deeper and deeper into it, because it's just an ocean of nectar. And the more you swim in it and dive in it and play in it, the more you realize that fact. You realize many things, but two things in particular, in one sense, that is, one is how deep is Srimad Bhagavatam, or how sort of multi-layered, multifaceted, or just multi-layered Srimad Bhagavatam is, different levels of meaning and different sort of tastes and different. It's very amazing. It's really very amazing. So that's one thing. And another thing is, as you go through it again and again and again and again, until you just expire while reading Srimad Bhagavatam, then you realize more and more progressively, step by step, how the Bhagavatam is saturated by Krishna. Saturated with Krishna. He's everywhere in the Bhagavatam. And of course you would expect that, because he is the subject matter of the Bhagavatam. And obviously, if you get some book about some subject, mathematics or whatever, just any sort of book which is addressing a subject, then naturally you expect, as you read the book, that it's just going to be repeatedly and constantly really dealing with the subject, and not that you find at some point you are now just somewhere else, in just some other area of knowledge, dealing with some other matter. You wouldn't expect that. That would be stupid. So the subject of Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna. And naturally then, you would expect that the Bhagavatam, as you go through it, even though it's a mighty literature, particularly with purports, it's really a mighty literature. But you would expect that it's just every verse is just examining Krishna in different ways and from different perspectives, on different levels, in terms of different great devotees' understandings and realizations of him and experiences with him. You would expect that. So, this verse then, as verse number one in the book, it, as one would expect, with the very first verse, as one would expect, it is pointing out clearly the subject matter, Krishna. It is pointing that out. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. this, of course, this little phrase or sutra, we're all very familiar with, because we recite this whenever we give a class on Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita. We always recite this verse, and it's just making that point. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead, Vasudev, who is Krishna. Krishna, Vasudev means the son of Vasudev. This is like a Vedic sort of genealogical practice that, not in every case, but in certain cases, when someone is the son of someone, then they get the same name as their father, but with some little alteration. And in this case, Vasudev, the son of Vasudev, the first A is short, Vasudev, his son becomes Vasudev. The first A is now long, and it specifically indicates he is the son of the person called Vasudev. And who is that? That is Krishna. You could argue or try to argue, why not start the Bhagavatam by saying Om Namo Bhagavate Krishnaya? It's grammatically acceptable, and you know, we're offering our obeisances to Krishna. But the thing is, there are many Krishnas. Krishna's a common name, but that special Bhagavate Vasudevaya, that special son of Vasudev, that's a particular Krishna. Not all Krishnas are known as Vasudev. So this is that particular Krishna who was the son of Vasudev. And then Srila Vyasadev, who's speaking here, Srila Vyasadev then goes on in many ways to like many foundational, very fundamental, basic, essential ways to glorify Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead in terms of certain very important functions he has, or very important things he does, very outstanding things which he is very easily recognizable for. So here, though, in the first paragraph, if we just go through the purport paragraph by paragraph, first of all, Srila Prabhupada is also, he begins the purport by pointing out Krishna. Here we're offering obeisances to Krishna, and the fact that we're talking about Krishna, the divine son of Vasudeva and Devaki, Prabhupada says, this will be more explicitly explained in the text of this work. In other words, the whole book is just going to be going into the subject of Krishna, who he is, his relationship with Vasudeva. In the 10th canto, of course, it's very clearly spelt out how he is Vasudeva, how he is the son of Vasudeva. And then Prabhupada makes the point that Vyasadeva asserts herein that Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. Vyasadeva, of course, does that in the first canto, chapter 3, verse 28. Ete chansa kalapum sa krishnas tu bhagavan swayam. Krishna is the original supreme personality of Godhead. Very specifying, very clearly, Jiva Goswami and Krishna Sandarbha, comments on that line, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, or maybe the first two lines, but particularly that line, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, in Krishna Sandarbha, he spends, it's maybe at least 10% or I don't know if it's as much as 20, but it's a lot, simply examining this line, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, and substantiating in so many ways by quoting from so many places and pointing out by logical means, etc., etc., how it means that Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then substantiating how the Bhagavatam, the subject matter of the Bhagavatam, is Krishna. Because there are verses in other places in the Bhagavatam, and there are even discussions, for example, about the super soul. There are discussions about Brahman, that impersonal aspect of Krishna. There are, of course, in-depth discussions about so many avatars. Lord Nrisimhadev, Lord Ram is coming up in a week today. So he's discussed, and Varaha, Vamana, Kurama, etc., etc. So many important avatars are discussed in quite some detail. So some people might say, this Bhagavatam is just discussing the avatars. But no, the Bhagavatam is discussing Krishna. And it is discussing the avatars in the context of them being expansions of Krishna. Not just for their glorification, not simply for their glorification, but ultimately for the glorification of Krishna. This is very nice. So like this, the first point, and here it is, in the first verse, the first point is, let us establish clearly what this book is about. It's interesting because, you know, there are people who challenge, like we mentioned, Bhagavatam is about Vishnu, different Vishnu avatars, and Krishna is one of them. Maybe a more sort of colorful avatar, so he gets more coverage, but still he's just one of the avatars. So in Tattva Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami does a very interesting exercise. It's a very, very interesting exercise. He analyzes. Well, he presents this point. Bhagavatam is about Krishna. And how can we substantiate that? And he says we can substantiate that by examining what is the realization, what is the understanding of the author, who is Vyasadeva. Who is this person, Vyasadeva? And when we study Vyasadeva, what do we see is? We see he's a devotee of Krishna. He is a devotee who had studied so many things and was a little confused. And then Narada came and spoke to him, and then he got the idea that Krishna has to be glorified. Krishna's the focal point. And then he compiled Srimad Bhagavatam in that light. So what is the realization, what is the understanding of the author? Vyasadeva is Krishna's the original Supreme Lord. So if that's the realization of the author, that must be what the book's about. And then he takes it a further step, that in Srimad Bhagavatam, actually, there are two authors. One's Vyasadeva, but the other is Shukadeva Goswami. So he does exactly the same thing with Shukadeva Goswami. He examines the character, the personality of Shukadeva and his realization and understanding. And he's also unalloyed devotee of Krishna. Completely unalloyed, totally unalloyed. And such a person will have nothing to do with anything other than Krishna. So therefore, Prabhupada says here, therefore, in this prayer, the first proposition holds that Lord Sri Krishna is the primeval Lord, and if any transcendental nomenclature, is this a word you use often?
No.
I think the first time I ever came across it was when I read Bhagavatam. If any transcendental nomenclature is to be understood as belonging to the absolute personality of Godhead, the absolute truth, it must be the name indicated by the word Krishna. So this, briefly speaking, is what Prabhupada presents in the first paragraph, and we covered five. So let's briefly look at the others. So in the second paragraph, Srila Prabhupada goes on to point out. Well, first of all, he points out that that Bhagavatam is the commentary on Vedanta Sutra. We mentioned this a week ago, perhaps. It's the commentary, it was accepted also by Lord Chaitanya as such, and in fact the author himself says it is the commentary on Vedanta Sutra, the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra. And Prabhupada explains about how Vyasadeva had completed Vedanta Sutra and all the other Vedic literatures, but he still felt unsatisfied, dissatisfied, and then Narada came and explained to him, you haven't glorified Krishna enough, so you must do it. And then he produced Srimad Bhagavatam. And Prabhupada makes the point here at the end of the second paragraph that really speaking, in a very specific sense, the activities of Krishna and Krishna himself as such is really described clearly and addressed, you know, in a very straightforward way in the 10th canto. But Prabhupada makes the point, in order to reach to the very substance, one must proceed gradually by developing knowledge of the categories, or in other words, all the different subject matters which are presented leading up to the 10th canto. And then there's also the 11th and 12th, which are very important. So in other words, we should not jump to the 10th canto and start just reading on that, thinking, Krishna, great, let's just focus on Krishna. In order to be able to approach Krishna suitably in real ways, one has to go through the first 9 cantos. Srila Prabhupada, of course, produced the Krishna books long ago, right? Pretty much right in the beginning of this movement. I remember when I joined, it was already there. The Krishna books were already there. And that was, you know, right at the very beginning of 1973. They were already there. Prabhupada had already done it. Because Srila Prabhupada was afraid he might not live long enough to complete the actual 10th canto with translation and full commentary. So because it's so important, and because it's so important that it is presented authoritatively, Prabhupada then did his like summary study in the form of the Krishna book, which is, you know, it's sort of abbreviated to some degree in terms of commentary compared to how our 10th canto is presented, but still there's a lot of commentary in it. There's a lot of commentary in Srila Prabhupada's Krishna books. The idea being that at least we would have that if Prabhupada was not able to present the whole 10th canto. And as, you know, by Krishna's arrangement or whatever, that in fact came to be, that Prabhupada was not able to finish the 10th canto, although, you know, he did 13 of the 90 chapters of it. So yes, so the point here then in the second paragraph is that the Bhagavatam is focusing on Krishna, and Krishna is the essential subject, but in order to reach to the very substance, in order to get the message properly, you have to go through all the other cantos. And therefore you find that, I don't know if it's exactly here, but somewhere it's pointed out that the first canto is the lotus feet of the Lord. The Bhagavatam is considered to be the form of the Lord. It is an incarnation of Krishna, Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a specific, you could say, avatar of the Lord. First canto is the lotus feet, and then you go up canto by canto, and the 10th canto is the shining, smiling face. 9th canto is the forehead, and the 11th canto is the forehead, and the 12th canto is, you know, like just the top of the head, the crown of the head, like that. And indeed, Srila Prabhupada made the point, if you read Srimad Bhagavatam in that way, as he's recommending here, proceeding gradually, then by the time, if you read Srimad Bhagavatam properly, really properly, by the time you close the book at the end of the 12th canto, you should have realized Krishna. You can have actually realized Krishna face to face. This is what they say. Yeah. But you have to do it in the right way. If you just jump up to the face, and you know, devotees, they would rather stay at the lotus feet and, you know, be very careful how they approach exalted persons. Yeah, step by step. So then Srila Prabhupada goes on to explain how, well, that people inquire what is life, what is the origin of life, and the scientists, they're making different endeavors in that regard. As Prabhupada says, they throw their satellites into outer space to fly for some time. In other words, Prabhupada's not really so impressed. So people have this urge. Many people have this drive. Let us understand. Let us understand. Let us explore, increase our knowledge. In this matter, though, in this matter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that process, what we call the ascending process of acquiring knowledge, just theorizing, experimenting, trying to figure things out, ascending. From ignorance, you make your way up to a state of knowledge by your own efforts, your own research and experimentation, etc. That's not a very good way. Certainly it's a very slow way to develop knowledge of anything. In principle, it's much easier to take the descending process. Just approach people who already know, and they give you the knowledge. And even we see in educational circles subjects like medical science. It has taken hundreds of years for hundreds of scientists and medical people to experiment and try this and try that, and gradually come to see, oh yes, for this disease, if we apply a certain thing, then the disease is killed. Aha! Like the discovery of antibiotics and things like this. So much work by so many people over hundreds of years to come to the point that medical science is at now. And you can learn at least a substantial part of it in 5 or 6 or 7 years at university. What has taken so many people so long to figure out with great difficulty, by the ascending process, by the descending process, you can learn that and become as an expert in a few years by just taking the descending process. You know, I was reading many years ago, actually, about the history of psychology and psychiatry, mental disease, or, you know, just malfunctions of the mind and the intelligence like that. And you know what I read? The first steps taken in psychology were taken with the use of a hammer and chisel. Yes, for the skull. Because they actually thought, you know, someone who was sane suddenly went insane. So they thought, well, you know, maybe there's just something in there needs to be adjusted a bit. A screw loose, yeah. Get your screwdriver out. We'll open it up and fix it up and he'll be back to normal. It didn't work well, but that was the start. So like this, Prabhupada's pointing out in the third and fourth paragraphs that this is our process. Our process is the descending process, and we shouldn't really bother trying to send a spaceship up to locate Goloka Vrindavan. Yes, we will travel for so many light years and we will find Goloka Vrindavan, Vaikuntha. It doesn't work like that. In the matter of acquiring material knowledge, the ascending process can work and does work to a point, although it's very laborious and there are many difficulties and dangers. But beyond a certain point, the ascending process has no access. You can only get access by the descending process. When you come, when it comes to transcendental subject matters. So, you know, it takes so much intelligence to create a Sputnik, send it up into space, and, you know, do some scientific achievement of that sort. So Prabhupada makes the point, just consider how much intelligence must the person have who has made all the planets which are, you know, circling around in systematic ways. So there's Krishna, who's far beyond our capacities. You know, the Russians put a space vehicle into orbit. It was called a Sputnik, right? But Sputnik, at least generally in Russian, means like associate, right? My friend or someone I keep company with is my Sputnik. But I didn't know that when I first went to Russia. I thought Sputnik means just these satellites. And I saw a car. They have a car. It's called the Sputnik. The Lada Sputnik. And I saw it and I read, you know, the name Sputnik. And it's like the oldest, most broken down car on the road. The Sputnik. It's really funny, actually. The Lada Sputnik. And I thought, what is this Sputnik? So yeah, Krishna, if it takes so much intelligence to put a Sputnik, a satellite, into outer space, how much intelligence does it take to make planetary systems, and then there are many universes, and then there's the spiritual realm beyond all that? How much intelligence? Well, the point is, we do not have access. We can only approach by the mercy of that person who, that Parameshvara, the Parameshvara. So then Prabhupada, in the final purport that we read today, he goes on to talk about the need to go through the whole Bhagavatam and not just go immediately to the 10th canto. And even some people, they go particularly to the 5 chapters dealing with the Rasa Dance. Chapter what? Is it 29 to 34 or something like that? Of the 10th canto. Prabhupada makes the point that this subject matter of the Rasa Dance and Krishna's love affairs with the gopis, this subject matter is highly spiritual, and only the liberated persons who have gradually attained to the stage of Paramahansa can transcendentally relish this Rasa Dance. This is one of the many very amazing things about Prabhupada. He understood how the process works far better than anyone else. I mean, in current days or recent history. And because of his level of realization, he knew how to present this process. It's not you just, like we say sometimes, do it yourself, Krishna consciousness. Go to CNA, buy the book, go home, and become Krishna conscious. Sometimes we mention trying to learn a language. I got a book. Learn, speak Russian in 30 days. Well, in 30 days, even if you go 24 hours a day, you know, you can speak a little Russian, but you can't speak Russian. So it's just a marketing trick, really. So Krishna consciousness cannot be done in that way. Perfect your life in 30 days. I once, before I joined Krishna consciousness, I was initiated into transcendental meditation, TM. And this sort of cheerful little person who initiated me, he told me, yes, oh, it's so nice. After 1 month, this happens. After 6 months, this happens. And he said, then after 1 year, you realize you're God. Oh, and he was really cheerful about it. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. This is just to fool Kali Yuga people. That's all. But we have to gradually come through following the process as properly presented by the Guru, who is ultimately, in this case, Srila Prabhupada. Follow the process properly, and then gradually we can attain to that stage. And therefore, let me conclude by just pointing out a very interesting thing. It's a little more subtle point. Prabhupada, having made this point that you need to gradually develop before you can come to that point of really appreciating the rasa dance and Krishna's pastimes in general, and particularly his conjugal pastimes, Prabhupada says, therefore, Vyasadeva purposely invokes a Gayatri mantra, Dhimahi. This Gayatri mantra is meant for spiritually advanced people. When one is successful in chanting Gayatri, then you can enter into, Prabhupada says, the transcendental position of the Lord. Not that you position in the sense that you become now. You get the position of Krishna. You become God. But you can come to the transcendental level where Krishna is, and where you can really connect with him. That transcendental platform, Satchitananda, same platform that Krishna is on in a qualitative sense, purely spiritual level. So, yes, it's interesting that this first verse, the whole Bhagavatam begins, first of all it begins with Om. Om. Which Prabhupada translates as, O my Lord. Yes. But Om in a broader sense, like Dhimahi means to meditate in the sense of Gayatri meditation, a meditation on a Gayatri mantra. Om precedes, comes before a Gayatri mantra. There are many Gayatri mantras. One of these special mantras, which are specially constructed and have the special potency to bring one to that transcendental position. The same position the Lord is on, where one can really sort of connect with him in the right ways. So Om precedes, and Dhimahi, if there's a verse, a Gayatri mantra, Om precedes, and Dhimahi concludes Gayatri mantras, at least many Gayatri mantras. And Om in this sense, Om is actually what is called a bij mantra, a seed mantra. And it's described as being usually as like a word in a statement, in a sentence, for the word, if the sentence begins with om, the om is there not so much as like a meaningful word in the sentence, you know, part of the grammatical construction, but it is, as a beach mantra, it's like a stepping stone for entering into the actual sentence or the actual mantra. Because this, the first line, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, is complete as Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. It is complete. I offer my obeisances to Vasudeva, who is Bhagavan, Bhagavate, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om does not, in a technical sense, add meaning to it, but like, you know, adding a word or a few words to clarify a point in a sentence. But Om is like a transcendental device for helping us enter into the transcendental subject matter. And it, along with a few others like Kleem, Aim, and various other sound vibrations, these are all Beej mantras. And those of you who are second initiated, you will already know, you would have already encountered the use of Om, Aim, Kleem as Beej mantras in the Gayatri mantras which we chant. So in other words, this first verse is like a type of Gayatri mantra. And this other verse we just looked at here, 12, 13, 19, it ends also with Dhimahi. So it's also a Gayatri type mantra. In other words, a statement which Prabhupada says, Gayatri mantra is meant for spiritually advanced people. And if you chant it successfully, you enter into the position of the Lord, or in other words, you become able to really understand the Lord and associate with Him like that and appreciate Him in proper ways. This is the significance of Gayatri. Therefore, it is, at least in that sense, there are other senses also, therefore it's recommended that devotees, in due course, get Brahminical initiation, second initiation, so that they can then chant Gayatri mantras, because Gayatri mantras, not that they're more important than the Hare Krishna mantra, they're not, they're less important, but still, they're extremely helpful if they're chanted nicely in really helping to elevate the consciousness and cleanse the consciousness to the point that one will be able to appreciate Krishna properly. And in this context, Prabhupada says, understand the 10th canto. And even most particularly the rasa dance, without becoming confused, as is the general case with people who try to read it. In the vast majority of cases, they become confused, thinking that this is just young boy and a young girl associating. So this is all part of Vyasadeva's strategy for presenting this whole message. Present it with Gayatri. And Jiva Goswami in Tattvasandhava, he gives some analysis of this first verse of the Bhagavatam and shows how this first verse of Bhagavatam is a commentary on or elaboration of the classic Brahma Gayatri, the classic famous Om Bhur Bhuva, etc. Gayatri mantra, which every Hindu knows. and doesn't understand properly, and certainly doesn't understand how to chant, etc., properly, and how to utilize and all the considerations. But that Gayatri, that Brahma Gayatri it's called, is considered the prototype of all Vedic mantras. It's a verse from the Rig Veda. And Jiva Goswami shows how the first verse of the Bhagavatam is a commentary on or elaboration of that Gayatri mantra, which Jiva Goswami says it actually encapsulates the complete meaning of the Vedic literatures, and all knowledge is there in that Gayatri mantra. So this first verse is an elaboration on that Gayatri mantra, and the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, the whole rest of the Srimad Bhagavatam is an elaboration on this verse. Which is an elaboration on Gayatri, which is the prototype of all mantras, and which encapsulates all knowledge. So, in other words, this is a very important verse. It's a very important verse. And Srimad Bhagavatam is so vitally important in our lives in Krishna consciousness. So it's a fact. Prabhupada says, one must therefore acquire brahminical qualities or be perfectly situated in the quality of goodness in order to chant the Gayatri mantra successfully and then attain to the stage of transcendentally realizing the Lord, His name, His fame, His qualities, and so on. So everyone should come up to that level, receive second initiation, receive the Gayatri mantras, and then chant them properly. It's all part of the process for realizing Krishna, and Srimad Bhagavatam, it has its part to play in the process also. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Any comment or question? Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you for that. Wonderful verse. I just wanted to specify that Gayatri mantra is there are two ways, Pancharatika mantra and Bhagavata mantra. And Gayatri mantra belongs to the Pancharatika way. Yes?
As opposed to the Bhagavata way? As opposed to which way?
To Pancharatika mantra.
Or?
Or Bhagavata mantra.
Yeah. Well, see, it is a Shruti mantra. It's a verse from the Rig Veda. It's a Shruti mantra, so therefore it's part of Pancharatriki, but it's adopted in the Bhagavat Marg also. But before it's adopted, before one can use it, one has to come up to a level, a brahminical level. One has to come up to a brahminical level in order to utilize it properly. So, when a devotee gets second initiation, brahminical initiation, the idea at least is they are meant to now be on the level where they are actually allowed to chant the Shruti mantras, like the traditional Brahmins, you know, that traditional brahminical culture and those conceptions, because Shruti mantras should not be chanted by non-Brahmins. So it's a Shruti mantra. It's not just a Shruti mantra. It is the main Shruti mantra, actually. Yeah. And it's the main text in all the Shruti Shastras, means the four Vedas. Yeah. So the idea is that devotees are meant to be brahminically qualified, which, you know, in one sense, in essence, part of the essence is they're really in the mode of goodness. You know, they've really made some progress, and their sort of materialistic nature from before, from Kali Yuga, has really become cleansed substantially. Then they'll be able to chant the Gayatri Mantra properly. And then, you know, if they're on that level, then they can perform any of the Vedic sacrifices, which, you know, can only be done by qualified Brahmins. Yeah. So, yeah, it's a Pantra Trikhi or Shruti Mantra. And the other mantras we chant are not. They're not. You know, they're sort of... Well, I mean, different are different, actually. But some, like the second and third and fourth and fifth mantras, they're obviously, at least the fourth and fifth, is obviously it's since the time of Lord Chaitanya. The last mantra and the second to last mantra, they're in Brahma Samhita. They're in Brahma Samhita, so from Lord Brahma at the beginning. So they are also like more like Shruti mantras. But when a devotee comes to the level of being actually a qualified Brahmin, then they can chant Shruti mantras, they can perform Pantra Trikhi activities. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, last but not least.
So I wanted to ask you, if it's wrong to read the Krishna Lila,
yeah,
without first reading the other cantos,
yeah,
the first cantos and the up to the ninth canto.
Right.
So why do we have to distribute this Krishna book, which is the...
Because, see, the thing is, I tried to at least give some idea. Because Prabhupada is such a person, he can present this subject in such a way that not only will the devotees be okay with it, and it won't be sort of harmful or possibly harmful to them, but it can be distributed to the people in general, and it will actually help them and not harm them. You see? And I'll tell you one other thing. I don't know if you've come across it, but I have. Prabhupada said that the Krishna book should be distributed to in Africa. Yeah. He like emphasized that what books to distribute to the African people. If you look it up in Prabhupada's folio, you'll see. Look up Krishna book and Africa, and you'll see Prabhupada says that for the African people, we should distribute Krishna book. So, you know, thing is, Srila Prabhupada's such a person, he can present the most lofty, elevated things, so that people, you know, even common people, can have access to them. Didn't mean, you know, by presenting Krishna book, didn't mean that the 10th canto does not need to be translated and commented on as such, as part of the whole Bhagavatam process. Doesn't mean that we do, you know, the first nine cantos as he did, and then the 11th and 12th, but for the 10th we just use the Krishna book. No. It was Prabhupada's concern that there's a need for the 10th canto to be available, at least in some way or another, if he were to pass away before he could do it. But actually it's so expertly done that even people who are really unqualified, can read it, not be harmed, but actually benefit so much. One Western Sanskritist, like a scholar of the Vedic literatures, but just a total materialist, he met Prabhupada one time and he said, "Oh, you know, you're going to translate the 10th canto and the rasa dance and things like that?" And Prabhupada said, "Yes." And the man sort of, you know, in a certain way kind of nudged him and said, "Hey, that's not very good stuff for brahmacharis, the rasa dance." And Prabhupada replied, "Actually, only brahmacharis should read it." Means real brahmacharis. Because brahmachari, it's an interesting term. It means Brahma Acha. Brahman, spiritual Acha activities. And a brahmachari, an achari, is someone who is doing the activities of Brahman, spiritual activities. So brahmachari, real brahmachari, means someone who's really on the spiritual platform. And his whole life is just really purified spiritual activity. That's a brahmachari. Although, of course, you know, we use and apply the term in the case of, you know, young celibate students generally. But that's really what it means, and that's what the implication of it is. Srila Prabhupada ki.